You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, for this day we give you thanks. Thank you for the book of Colossians, for Paul's word to your church there 2,000 years ago thereabouts, but also now here, to all here gathered. Be here now. Take this time. Hold it in your gracious, merciful, creative, and powerful hands and give it back to us and let your work be done in your way, never lacking for anything needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on in. Hello. How are you, Cornelia? Hello, Mariana. It's all right. That's all right. It's good. It's good. Brief summary, because I want to backtrack a little bit. So I do want to stay on time because Leslie Hausman's teaching in here next week. And so this is it. I'm getting kicked out. So we're going to finish. We're going to get to the amen. I think I probably said this each time, so I should probably go ahead and say it again. Really enjoyed, for me personally, you know, just climbing into to this book again. Short book, obviously just four chapters long, but dense in the right way. Dense with Christ, the phrase. The density of Christ in this book is really just, I mean, that's what I'm just walking away with again. You know, the gospel renewing itself each day to make progress, to progress is to go back to the beginning, to begin again, to go from faith for faith or from faith to faith, as the book ends, like Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. The same word which gets you in is the same word that brings you all the way through. And Paul, I mean, he's the one who gives us that license, more than a license, because if we preach another gospel, it's no longer the gospel. That's what Galatians is all about. And he just comes through in a different way than he does with Galatians, obviously. Just comes in with the density of Christ, where he just wants to up one way, down another, this way, that, all around. Just woo us, just mesmerize us with the once final, full, complete, perfect sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction, not for my sins only, but for yours as well. It's all about Christ. It's Christ is all and in all. With Christ, in Christ, for Christ. And then he uses the word all, something else I'm really walking away with. All, everything, everyone, all places, everything. All those are the same root, same word root, as I kind of went through and really kind of dug in. That was a real privilege and pleasure for me, just to see that's where Paul's doing this, that all is, he wants to emphasize, all and full. Because whatever the Colossian heresy was, this philosophy, because he brings that in the early books, not to be deluded and seduced by this new, quote, philosophy, which is just an organization of thought. It's not quite, didn't quite mean then what we think of it now. You could talk about Paul's philosophy, and you wouldn't be wrong. We would call it theology now, but you could call it a philosophy. And he would say these new philosophers, quote, unquote, who are promising you fullness, if you would, you know, okay, what Paul did was great, but if you really want to be full, and that's totally around, as Martin Clapp asked a good question last week. I mean, that hasn't evaporated at all in 2,000 years. It's probably stronger than it's ever been. You can be ordinary or you can be extraordinary. You can do it or you can overdo it. You can be normal or you can be full. And he just wants to come back and say, no, 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 no. Christ, 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 Christ. What he did, what he's done, what he did, what he is doing, and what he will do is more than enough. Christ is enough. And that's Colossians in a nutshell. He just wants to paint Christ on our heart, our minds, our soul, and our spirit, so that the image of Christ, he uses that word two or three times, who he stands up and says, quoting that hymn, remember this first and second week, just that beautiful, beautiful four verses, 15 through 20. Christ is the very image of God, or as J.B. Phillips, the visible expression of the invisible God. And so he's also wanting to say, you know, God, you know, as you understand him, God speak, God talk, isn't enough. You've got to get to Christ. If you want to know who God is, run to the way that God has made himself known. Jesus Christ incarnate, given for your sins, raised for your justification. Receive him as your Lord and your Savior. The book of Colossians. And so here we are, still in, Paul didn't do this in all of his letters, but in several of them, almost sort of half and half. You know, you could look at chapters 1 and 2, and then different a little bit from chapters 3 and 4. Colossians, a little bit less than like Ephesians, which would be a little bit more clean that way. But you could look at the injunctions, the commands, the rules, the paranesis, to put a funny word on it, the guidance, the advice, the law. How then shall we live? Those kinds of questions. We're climbing back in there. Paul never, though, as I just kind of painted it, it's not nearly that linear. It's like, okay, so now I told you what God did for you in Christ, so now I'm going to tell you how that's going to help your life and get you, you know, six steps to, you know, moral improvement or something else like that. He's never going to stop weaving Christ into each part of when we're walking through space and time, the way we conduct ourselves. Christ is the only thing there. Talking outside, law, gospel, certainly very much part of this. The law, which instructs, which tells us what to do, which drives us to Christ, made an offhand comment, kind of expanded this time. Every non-Christian ever needs the law so that they can be driven to Christ. So non-Christians need the law so that they're driven to Christ, so now they know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Every Christian needs the law, so they're driven to Christ, so that they know again and again and again as they progress, which is to begin again and go back to the only thing needful, to the one part of the whole well of salvation. The only thing that gives any power is the gospel. So whether you're Christian or not, the world or in the church, you know, the way he talks about the things above or the things below. And here, he even puts a geography on it. Here, where we are now, as there is no Jew, Greek, slave, free, Scythian, barbarian, or slave, Christ is all and in all. It's all given for the gospel, the only power source to do anything. And so he never sort of separates that, to realize that, of course, the law in its instructive capacity still gives you no power to do the same. That's only the gospel. The gospel is the only power source. He uses that word often, Paul does, the word related to dynamite, power, explosive power, the very power of God unto salvation, and also the very power of God unto our conduct in life, the gospel. So with that, let's back up. I'm going to reread parts of chapter 3 and then go through the end of the book. And then we're going to find ways to finish this in 20 minutes. Do not lie to each other. So there's an injunction. Do not lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image, there's that word, of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. Forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we'll hit pause there. This putting on the old, putting on the new. We hear this in in verse 9, you have put off the old self and put on the new, put on the new self. And again, in verse 12, put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This embedded passivity, another word, another phrase that I've kind of been pressing in week to week, certainly present here, where at one time, and I used Eustace from the Voyage of the Gaunt Treader last week as the example, I'm doing the action, but at the same time, the action's really being done to me. It's called the middle voice in Greek, where at one time you're the actor, but also the actee, or the one who's acted upon. And so it's certainly present here, where we don't do the putting on, the taking off and the putting on. I mean, in a certain sense, you know, you can see me putting on my jacket, taking it off and all that. But it's God doing the work. God with an embedded passivity. So there's an activity that's seen, but there's an embedded passivity where I'm being dressed. First I'm being undressed, and then I'm being dressed. And he says, don't lie to each other. And so you hear this, certainly in a stern, harsh way, where the law convicts us of our sin. Do not be deceitful. A lie is not merely, I was actively asked a question and I dodged it with a technically correct answer. And so I got away with it. You know, it's much more encompassing. It's deceit. Don't deceive one another. Don't misrepresent what you know to be true and real and actual. Don't do it. For seeing that you've taken off the old self, it's like, it doesn't make sense. You've already died. You already have been brought, remember from the early days, transferred from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness into the domain, to the kingdom of light. I can't remember how it went. We now live in the truth. It doesn't make sense. You don't do that when you're in the new self. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new, it's a funny word there. Reminiscent of Peter when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to sink. There's the word that's kind of buried in this. It's a funny word. It's like stripping could almost be there. You stripped your old clothes off and you put on your new, but it has this liquid connotation to it, like you sunk out of your old clothes and you sank into new ones. And we use that word a little bit now. You like sink into a new bed or something else like that. It's like it's just, oh, comfort. Now that you've been stripped and taken out of your old clothes and have sunk into your new. And so there's a baptism image here of death to life. Now that you've put on the new self, which is being renewed again and again and again, it's new and it's renew 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 every minute of every day until we no longer walk by faith, because we can then walk only in the eternal now of God. In love. The greatest of these is love, only because it's also been kind of stuck in my craw. At that day, when sin is put away from us, I won't have to live in hope anymore, and I won't have to live in faith anymore, because I can only live in the certain knowledge, the certain and true reality of the activating, empowering, life-giving love of God, who is right there, graspable. That was also there in part of chapter 3, the graspable, tangible, physical love of God. Here, so now he shifts, and he wants to say it's no longer just this this imaginary idea or a concept. He transfers. I love it when he does this, because now he's just like, he's, I don't know, in my mind, of course I'm wrong, but in my mind I think Paul has just kind of gone in, out of his mind, and now all of a sudden he's in a place. It's moved geographical. Here. Now he's no longer thinking about an idea. Here. There is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Not Greek or Jew. So nationalities and other dividing walls of hostility are now totally removed. Not circumcised and uncircumcised. He's repeating himself there. Where there's the those that have the mark of the promise, and now he's saying, no, the promise is for all. Now, barbarian, a barbarian, bar is where that word comes out. It's an onomatopoeia. Anybody that didn't speak Greek or maybe Latin is considered a barbarian just because, you know, we say like, oh, it's Greek to me. You know, it's like bar. So anybody that wasn't cultured is a barbarian. And the Scythians were like the worst of the barbarians. So he's going all the way. You can take whatever you want from our own history or whatever in terms of the most despicable of the despicables. That really wasn't a political comment. He's saying all that's been erased. Christ is all and in all. Here, the rule of Christ, which he's going to get to in a moment. Question is, are we going to get there in a moment? The rule of Christ is all in all. It's all there is. And then somebody sent me this a few months ago. I thought of this, and so I'm going to bring it back out. I don't think this church is the only one who's done this, but this was their welcome at the beginning of their church bulletin. Since there is now neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave, free, Scythian, barbarian, or anything else, all are welcome. Well, like with Rosaria Butterfield's idea that the gospel comes with a house key. Come on in. I want to press a point here. Is that fair? That kind of hospitality, that kind of welcome, it can be uncomfortable because that means it's like, come on in, barbarians. Come on in, Scythians. Come on in, uncircumcised. Come on in. Flannery O'Connor's, you know, lunatic fringe at the end of Revelation. Everybody's in. He hasn't said yet, behave first and then come in. Now, he's certainly going to say there's a behavior that is shaped by the gospel and its power. But the word goes forth and attracts, as an old prayer says, all sorts and conditions of men. So he says something like this. And so, I think we can imagine the tension here, if we really thought this. We extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, filthy rich, dirt poor, y no habla inglés. We extend special welcome to those who are crying newborns, skinny as a rail, or could afford to lose a few pounds. We welcome you if you can sing like Andrea Bocelli, I don't know who that is, or like our pastor, who can't carry a note in a bucket. You're welcome here if you're, quote, just browsing, just woke up, or just got out of jail. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but not grown up yet, or to teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome soccer moms, NASCAR dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery and are still addicted. We welcome you if you're having problems, if you're down in the dumps, or if you don't like, quote, organized religion. We offer a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, had religion shoved down your throat as a kid, or got lost in traffic and wound up here by mistake. We welcome tourists, seekers, doubters, bleeding hearts, and you. It's clever, isn't it? Clever, but there it is. There is. If Christ is all and in all, we can imagine the tension, because that means, you know, well, gosh, who's my association? Where is that going to lead? So we can hold that maybe in some tension as we continue with Paul. Put on then, as God's chosen one. So it says, and sink into these clothes. Sink in then, as God's chosen ones. And here's this melodious wooing again. Remember another thing I've been chasing. Love, agape, has, this was before Paul, before Christ, in the Greek. Jason, you know any of this, let me know. Like Homer, where we get a lot of, you know, Homer kind of made the language. And as he used the word agape, which is one of the words for love, it always has this selective affection, this discriminating affection, which I know is a funny way to say it. So it's discriminating. It's like you. It's the whole world. You're the one. You're the one. You are the one. You're the one. Wasn't that sweet? I mean, point. I mean, did that on purpose. You're the one. You're the one out of the entire, it's not like, you know, okay, if I've ever done anything to anybody or I love you all. It's not that. It's you're the one. I have affection for you. And he wants to come in there and sink in them as God's chosen ones, holy, set apart. I've taken you out of the mass, put you right here with me, holy and beloved. And that way, those words are almost synonyms, holy and beloved. compassionate hearts. I wish we had time to go through all these. Maybe another class. The fruit of the Spirit, it's all right here. Strongly Trinitarian. God's chosen ones. The fruit of the Spirit. All this is also given through Christ. All of these qualities, even as the lunatic fringe are welcomed in and begin to be shaped by God. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Let me hit a pause there. I remember I looked at this one. Another way, I think I like it even better. That verse 13 could be written, bearing with each other and gracing each other. Because the word forgive, and it's not always this way, but in this instance, that word is just has the root of charis, which just means grace. Bearing with each other and gracing each other. If anyone against the other has a complaint, even as the Lord has graced, so also you. So it's kind of clunky when you just kind of transliterate the Greek over, but listen to that. Bearing with each other, gracing each other. If anyone against the other has a complaint, even as the Lord has graced, so also you. It's just this natural extension, just the next step as he's placed you in these clothes, as he's sunk you and clothed you in his righteousness and in the clothing of his Son. And above all these, put on love, agape, this selective affection, this discriminating affection, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And so he's going to do two things here in 15 and also in 16. Let the peace of Christ, let the word of Christ. When Paul's saying, let the peace of Christ, this is a prayer. He's just praying this outside of time now. Because he didn't know these people. He didn't know you. At the same time, he knew these people. And he knows you. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul being the apostle, the messenger. It's like, so walked some of you, all of you, before you knew the Lord. He said that in chapter 2. And now he's telling us this. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Three times he's going to talk about this, and it's also rooted in grace. That's just the same word. And be graced, and be full of grace, and be thankful. Eucharist, which we know, obviously, from our liturgy, that's Thanksgiving. Charis, you can hear that word. That's what the word is there. Joy, grace, thanksgiving, all these are related etymologically in the same root. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That beautiful word, dwell, bringing us back to John 15. And also Peter's great confession. It's good for us to be here. Let's dwell here for a while. Let's not be in a hurry. Let's make permanent structures. Let's put down roots. Let's not leave. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, this embedded passivity, and even in these words. Let the word of Christ dwell unhurriedly, put down permanent roots, a foundation in your hearts, teaching, causing you to learn, causing you to know that first person relationship that he emphasizes so much, causing you to know and bringing you to a right-mindedness, a clear sense of what's true and real and actual. That's what an admonishment is. I'm brought to clarity of what things are really. Admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, there's that word again, with grace in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything, that's the word all, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, there's that word again, grace, giving grace to God the Father through Christ. And then he goes on in a way that's similar to Ephesians 5. I'm just going to keep bowling on through. This is the new material. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, not parents, interesting, he says that. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Or even more, it's really just written, serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So what do we make of some of this? The wives submit to your husbands, and husbands love your wives. Certainly appropriate. Gonna go quickly here. To go back to Ephesians 5, where he does a longer, almost exact words, wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives, as Christ loved the church who gave himself up for her, washing in water the word. As he goes on, he quickly, can't talk about love and loving one another as spouses without saying the way that Christ loved his bride, the church. That's Ephesians. Helpful. Ephesians 5:21. We call this the hermeneutical key, which just means the interpretive key. Submit to one another. One another? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That word reverence is the same one he uses later when he speaks. Where is that? We're going to talk about fear. Fearing the Lord in verse 22. That's revering. Phobio, where we get the word phobia. Submit to one another out of fear of Christ, out of reverence for Christ. Fear, in that sense, isn't like, I'm scared, he's going to beat me. There is a certain fear of, gosh, I'm not necessarily okay here. But it's really, and that's why I'm using my hands here, it's a right order. Because that's what the word submit means. I think better I like subordination. The ordinal numbers, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, Augustine, paging Dr. Wallace, he brought to us the clarity to see sin as disordered love, where now our selective affection is all out of whack. And what should be first is now eighth, and what should be seventh is now sixth, and what should be fifth is now first, and everything's crazy. And then in 2 minutes, it's all going to change again. But it's never going to be rightly ordered. Subordinate yourselves. Subordinate yourself each to the other out of fear of Christ, knowing that he is first. Now, have the good fight in marriage and give the other first position. That's another way to put it. Subordinate. Submit yourself. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Yield and place yourself in subordination. Put him first. I need to quickly say that that's not license for abuse. That's not license for, in all situations, no matter what he's doing or how he is, in the same way that husbands love your wives, which is almost a synonym, if you remember, selective affection or discriminating affection, where now it's you, and I'm placing you above me, which is what it means when you selectively have affection for something else bigger than yourselves. And so now each of you are placing the other and their interest beyond your own. And so there's this, it's not a yin and yang, it's not a balance even. It's this this constant thrusting away from myself and living in the life of another. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, as fits, as is correctly ordered in the Lord boss, Kyrios, master, the one in charge, because later it's going to talk about masters, our bondservants, slaves, obey your masters, Kyrios, same one. So it's a common phrase which we use to speak about the Lord, their lords and Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh, do not embitter them. Children, obey your parents in everything. Interesting word here, talking about children obeying parents. There's not really a word in the in Greek or even in Hebrew, I think that's true, I'm not quite sure on that, that's obey. I mean, the way that we use obey, follow these rules, obey. It literally means to hear under another, implying that activity that words convey. To hear under your parents and let their words rule over you, as is fitting in the Lord, out of proper respect, out of proper ordering. You're a child, and they're a parent. We're a creature, and he's a creator. I'm second, you're first. children here under your parents, as is fitting in the Lord and everything. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children. It's interesting. He talks to dads. He talks to fathers. Now, some of that's going to be, of course, contextually bound in the time in which he lived. But there's a timelessness there. Don't provoke your children. The word provoke there is don't kill their spirit. Don't deflate them. Don't take the passion. I think that's probably the literal translation. Don't remove from them their passion, their passio, their thing, their life, their soul, the thing that animates them. Know that you, as a father, we could extend this to parents, can mar the life of your children. Don't do it. Sink into this clothing and let the power of the gospel lead and rule your household. And then going on, I need to get to 7. Bondservants. What's a bondservant? Could be slave. That word, of course, is colored, and it's properly colored in our history of our country. It could be the possession against the will of another, of a human. No, I am your servant. I'm your bondservant. I voluntarily surrendered my rights and entitlements in exchange for a place to live and food and that sort of thing, like a serf, in feudal, France and all that sort of thing, which is why one of the highest dignity and honor in the New Testament is to be called a slave of Christ, a doulos of Christ, a bondservant of Christ. Bondservants, Onesimus being one of them, which is what the book of Philemon is all about. We're not going to have time to chase that. Bondservants, obey in everything, hear under in everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by earthly lords, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Let's jump down. Get to our end. In verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. This is how he's going to end the letter, basically. Being watchful in it in thanksgiving. This is the verb admonishment being enacted, where be in your right mind and see things as they actually are. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Persevere in prayer, knowing as you're dependent, like a vine to a branch, as we depend upon God for sustenance, for power, for our very lives, being watchful. Know the time. Know what's true and real and actual. With thanksgiving, there's that word again. At the same time, pray also for us, Paul speaking from prison, that God may open a door, so there's a pun there, a door for us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, the gospel, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, the gospel, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then he goes through a series of like messages. Tychius will tell you about my activities. They'll tell you everything that's taking place here while I'm in prison. And then some greetings. So-and-so says hello to so-and-so. So-and-so says hello to so-and-so. Please tell hello somebody for me. One thing, you read these things, and you can gloss over them, but this is kind of fun, actually, because you read, it's like, this is the guy in Acts. This is the guy in Mark. Mark's mentioned here. This is Luke, the beloved physician. He's like, oh, these people were real. Paul's capacity to love, and he's always talking about putting on love, which binds us in perfect harmony. Well, he meant it. I mean, he knew these people. He didn't have what I have on my phone. I can look at all your addresses, and I was, oh, yeah, Jason Wallace. I remember him. He didn't have that. He just knew these people. His capacity for love was immense. And so he's going through with these greetings. And then he finally says, I, Paul, which is very common. He would have dictated this letter probably. And then you would close it out and he would actually sign, his signature, so to speak. Paul, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. And then what's his last word? Of course this is his last word. Grace be with you. Grace, thanksgiving, joy, grace alone, nothing else. Grace alone being what? God's selective and discriminating affection for you, where he pulls you out and says, I know what you did, and I can't remember anymore. You're now here, my holy and my beloved child. with you I am well pleased. Grace be with you. And then some manuscripts will end amen, which is also just a lovely word. We'll end on amen. Amen is the King James calls it verily, verily, or in the ESV and the NIV, we'll often say truly, truly. Those words are just amen, amen. It's what Ross Perot used to say. My name is Ross Perot, and I approve of this message. That just means like I put my stamp on this, and I say with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, this is who I am. Amen. And that's what he wants to say. Grace be with you. Amen. The book of Colossians. We almost did it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this book. Take these words feebly offered, and by your power, may we live our lives simply free in you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.